Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Merry Christmas as it approaches. We have been spending the last couple of weeks in the prophet Micah, and the plan was to lead us up to Christmas. And today we're going to jump into Luke, the first chapter of Luke. Next Sunday we'll do the second chapter of Luke and the birth narrative. And the reason I picked Micah is because of the prophecy in Micah 5 about the fact that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And in Micah, the lead up to that, if you stuck with us in studying Micah, was we saw the awfulness of the world, pretty much. In Israel at the time, the leadership, the false prophets, even the judges in the courts were all corrupt. And they were devouring their own people in their greed. And that's the world that you live in. Hasn't changed, as we know. And that's the world that the Messiah is born into. And he's born into that world, not flying from heaven on his white horse with his huge sword ready to lop off the heads of all the evildoers, but in a humble, meek, small way in Bethlehem. And there's a message in that to us and how we live in this world. And as we'll see now in these first people we meet in Luke, how are we blessed and so blessed that even in the midst of a world that is so corrupt and evil, that our hearts are bursting with praise to God, joy, and thanksgiving. Truly thankful people. And that's what we're going to start with today. Today we're going to see what real blessing is. And one of the people are going to prophesy here in Luke 1 is going to tell us that this blessing is like a sunrise rising up within our own hearts. No classes Christmas Day and the day after. That's Wednesday and Thursday. And no class, these are during the week, no class on the first day of the year. New Year's Day. I'm like, what is that day called? New Year's Day, that's what it is. Right? Chris always thinks I'm funny. I am so funny at home, you should see. Let's open up in prayer. Let's thank God for the time that we have together to celebrate together God's word and God's plan and God's sovereign grace that has been bestowed upon us all. With humility and reverence, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. Thank you from each of us deep in our hearts for the fact that we have come to faith in him. Someday in the past, we believed upon him, and through your grace, we became your children. By your will and plan, you sent your Holy Spirit also into the world to baptize all who believe in Christ as their Savior. And through that baptism, we are entered into union with Christ. All of our sins are forgiven. We are adopted into your family forever and inherit your very name. These blessings and more are ours forever. We thank you, Father, for these blessings. And may you train and teach us, Father, how to look at them and not to focus on things that we don't have, which pale in comparison. And so as we celebrate the birth of our Lord, the great event, and he comes into the world and changes history forever and changed us forever, we thank you, Father. I'm so great, very grateful. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would lead us through these lines that we'll see in your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, please.
Rejoice, rejoice, be merry, you Thank you.
All right. I want everybody to hit that high note on that last. It's difficult to find singable stuff out there that, you know, everybody can sing. We strive for it, never make it. But anyway, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start with the meeting between Mary and Elizabeth in verse 39. Now, you may know of this. Mary comes to find out that Elizabeth, who Luke calls her kinswoman, we're not really exactly sure what that means. Are they cousins or something? There's some issues in there in terms of genealogy and stuff. It's not our issue today. But so Mary travels to see Elizabeth in the hill country of Judah. So this is, I put it up here as a map. It's a long journey. So Mary's in Nazareth. She's way up north, as you can see there, and she's got to travel. That line goes through the Jordan Valley and then up into the hill country of Judah. She's pregnant at the time, not very far along, but it's going to be at least a 2-day journey if she's really going fast, probably a 3-day journey. And so the reason why I show you this, she's purposely, you know, she wants to go see Elizabeth terribly bad, and she does. She wouldn't have traveled alone. A woman at that time would not travel alone, so we don't know who went with her. And then she arrives there. And if you know anything about this meeting is, well, it's one filled with joy and praise. But I want to give you an alternative meeting. Let's say that Mary shows up finally at Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth can't wait to see her because of the news. Elizabeth's old. She's old like Sarah was old, and she's pregnant. And she knows that this is the forerunner. This is the one who's the forerunner of the Messiah. So when Mary gets there, Elizabeth blurts out, "I'm pregnant with the forerunner of the Messiah." To which Mary responds, "I'm pregnant with the Messiah." And Elizabeth scowls at her. She has been one-upped. That's the ultimate one-up. Her excitement in her own situation is dashed, and she coolly looks at Mary and says, "Well, good for you." And jealousy wells up in her heart. But that's not how it happens. Why? Why isn't this like an episode of the Stepford Wives? Not that I've ever seen that show, but it's something I've heard of. Why isn't this a catfight? Why isn't this a conflict of, I've been waiting for months to tell somebody that I'm finally pregnant, and it's not... I mean, pregnant in my own old age. By the way, if you're barren in Israel, it is to a woman, it is the ultimate demise. It is the ultimate just embarrassment to that society. And she's the wife of a priest. Zechariah, her husband's a priest. He's known. You know, why hasn't God blessed them with a child? You know, the community's saying, "What have you done? What sins have you committed that God has withheld children from you?" And now finally, like Sarah and Abraham, we don't know exactly how old they are, but they're old. They're past the time of childbearing, and she's pregnant. She can't wait to tell somebody. And now here comes Mary, and Elizabeth discovers that Mary's pregnant with the Messiah himself. There's no jealousy at all. So let's read it, verse 39. "Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country of the city of Judah, to a city of Judah." So they're not in Jerusalem. Zechariah, a lot of the priests didn't live in Jerusalem. They lived in the surrounding areas, kind of like suburbs, if you will. "And entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?' She's calling this fetus Lord. That means God. To her and to all Jews, to use this term, kurios, in the Greek, kurios, means Lord, means God. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Spoken to her by the Lord, same name used of the fetus in Mary's womb. So Elizabeth actually here discovers by the Spirit of God, she's filled with the Spirit, that she discovers, A, that the child inside of Mary is the Lord, and B, that Mary actually believes everything that Gabriel said to her, which is prior in Luke 1. That yes, you would. Can you imagine Mary said, well, yeah, an angel came to me and he said that I'm impregnated, that I have child by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that. And I believe this is the Messiah within me. And yeah, I'm a very young girl who doesn't have a husband and I'm pregnant and the whole society is going to find out. And yet she's not afraid and she's filled with joy. And as we see here, Elizabeth understands. So why was their meeting not tainted with jealousy or competition? Why is that? Well, they see their own blessings and they praise. Elizabeth praises God. And we'll see both in all three, in Elizabeth and Mary and Zacharias, they all praise God. They're all filled with joy and they're all filled with thanksgiving to God. And now, if you are filled with joy about what God has blessed you with, and Elizabeth here is mightily blessed, if you're filled with joy over what God has blessed you with, would you want to take the joy from another and their blessing from God? I mean, what does that say about a person who is filled with joy because of what God has blessed them with, but yet then they get jealous of another who has blessings and they want to take that joy away? That's what jealousy does. Hence, it's a sin that's repeatedly mentioned in the Word of God that we are to avoid. Competition. So, of course, you would not want to take the joy away from another. Now, if you can see things like that, and here's the key to our lesson today, the reason why Elizabeth is not jealous, is not in conflict, is because she sees. Now, in the text, how does she see? Well, this miraculous thing happens to her that didn't happen to hardly anybody in the Old Testament. She's filled with God the Holy Spirit, and so she sees. So we've got a pause here. Well, first we'll pause here. There's praise, joy, and thanksgiving for the actual blessings of God, or from God, and that is the path of peace. Mary and Elizabeth have peace with one another. In fact, such peace, it's rejoicing. Why is that? They both see the blessing of God in their own lives, and they rejoice in the blessing of God in one another. Let's see, a fellow Christian might have more than me. They might not be suffering as much as I am. They might get blessed by God in different ways that I long for. I've been single my whole life, and this guy over here is this beautiful wife and beautiful family. I'm lonely, he's not, and I get jealous. But am I not blessed? I am so blessed as a believer, it's incredible. And yet what Satan does to the church is say, no, don't be looking at what God gave you. Look at what you're lacking. Look around. Look at all the people who have the stuff that you don't. Look what you're lacking. Why hasn't God given you that? Why is he holding out on you? Does that sound familiar? Sounds like the Garden of Eden to me. Has God said? You know, God's just afraid that you're going to be God's like he is. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. God's holding back on you. Eat. And in this case, as God's holding back on you, eat one another. Like in Micah chapter 3. And that's what Satan wants us to focus on. What you lack. But you and I are no different than Mary. Now, bear with me. This is a bit of a stretch. But Mary has the fetus of the Messiah inside of her. You and I have Jesus Christ indwelling us. I mean, it's not exactly parallel, but you know what I mean. Like, I am blessed with the indwelling of Jesus Christ in this age, in the church. What about Elizabeth? She has a child in her old age. I have eternal life. We're all going to age, and no, we're not going to have children, thank God. But, you know, like, the ultimate darkness of the human race, which is what happens after death. What, when I cross that bridge, what's on the other side? I know what it is, and I know my destiny. I have life by the miraculous work of Jesus Christ on the cross and all those wonderful doctrines of soteriology that tell me he redeemed me. He satisfied the Father's justice, that's propitiation. He has sanctified me. He has adopted me. Through his blood, I have been cleansed. And through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I have been entered into union with him forever. And I am his bride and his brother and his sister, a member of the family of God forever, having adopted the name of God. So, paths of peace. So we need to go to the theological corner here for a second, because this will be something that could you get that pen for Mr. Keith there? The poor guy has bad knees, which in eternity he will no longer have those. Thank you. So the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, temporary to a few. Okay, so we see Elizabeth here receives the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. This happens rarely, and it's temporary. There's probably no indication that even maybe after this afternoon that she speaks with Mary, that she's still filled with the Holy Spirit. So we find in the Old Testament that some are given the filling of the Holy Spirit to do certain things. And in this case, it's for, like, for instance, some of the first instances we see of it is the person who is tasked with building and designing the tabernacle. And that man, I sometimes can't remember his name, I can't right now, but he's like the artisan of the tabernacle. And he's filled with the Spirit to do that just exactly the way God wants it. And then so in this case, Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit temporarily. And the gift of the Spirit to her here is sight. She can see by the gift of the Spirit that that child inside of Mary, fetus, if you will, is the Lord. She can also see Mary's faith. And these are supernatural things. Now, we are given the gift now in the church age. Right? All New Testament saints are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. That's the new covenant. Old Testament saints were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are. So does this mean, sorry, I'm just getting a little flippant here, but does this mean that I'll be able to tell, now when I'm filled with the Spirit, I'll be able to tell, oh, I can see you're pregnant. Don't ever do that, guys, if you've ever done that. Say, hey, I see you're pregnant. Congratulations. And when she's not, you're in trouble. I've seen people do that. Anyway, you have this gift where you could say, oh, I can tell you have a boy or a girl, you know, something like that. No. But the overarching theme of what the Holy Spirit gives to us is sight into God's person, his ways, his work. And you and I should rejoice and praise God for that. You have the Spirit within you every day to see what God has done and is doing in your life, to see who is the person of Christ and to see everything about him, which of course takes time, to be able to see the Word of God and interpret and understand. So the Holy Spirit's filling results in revelation and expression. The other thing that both Mary and Elizabeth will have here, as well as Zechariah coming up, is an amazing expression of divine truth. I find it amazing that many of the commentators that I've read on this have a problem with the fact that Mary came up with this pretty complex poem that she's going to tell us. But they have no problem believing that a virgin is with child by the Holy Spirit. They got no problem with that. But the fact that Mary could write a poem on the spot, they're like, that's not her poem. And that's just ridiculous. Anyway, the Spirit's filling results in revelation and expression. You are one who knows the Lord and follows the Lord when it's time for you to express Him to another. Say, as a witness, the Holy Spirit gives you amazing ability to do that. The power to do that. So God has visited us. God has visited us to give us His life. Now, there's a couple things that come from this also that amazingly to me how the whole, all the prophecies and everything, Old Testament all the way flowing through to New, is all intertwined and in one great drama that is leading up to this point of birth of the Messiah, life of the Messiah, death of the Messiah, resurrection of the Messiah, and all that He would do to create the kingdom of God. For men and women, and this is all intertwined. And it takes a long time to see it. And it's kind of, so I thought of this, say like the Indiana Jones movie, which after the first one, I've not been very impressed with any of the ones that came after it, but just say they're going to, this is just like the first one, it's the best of the best, it's advertised like that. So, you know, Indiana Jones gets his map. He walks into the jungle. He finds his object. He takes it. He puts it in his satchel. He hops on a plane and he flies home. End of story. You know, like he's an archaeologist. He's looking for something. If there's no means of which, or no like challenge for him to unravel a puzzle and to go through a bunch of different dangerous and hard to do tasks to get to the object that he's looking for, we don't want to watch the movie. And I say the same is like this in the Word of God. God has embedded in here mystery after mystery and the answers to them. And if we're like, you know, I don't really, there's a lot here. Could you just give me the cliff notes on it? You can get the cliff notes on that. And somebody asked me if I could summarize for them Isaiah. Like, they wanted a snapshot of Isaiah. I'm like, dude, it's 66 chapters. It's basically a Bible within the Bible. I cannot do that. You have to read it. I'm sorry. You have to actually roll up your sleeves and read it. Oh, man, it's just so much. Yeah. It's the price you pay. If you don't want to read it, then you don't find the thing. So one of these is barrenness. Right? Elizabeth is barren in her old age. Does that sound familiar? There's a whole bunch of women in the Old Testament that are. And the barrenness means that we cannot do anything to produce a Savior, a leader, a deliverer, a shepherd. Who amongst us, who could we train, who could we make to fill this role? And the answer is nobody. Elizabeth, barren. Sarah, barren. Elizabeth and Zechariah, too old to have children. That's Abraham and Sarah. They're like mirror images of each other. Rebecca, Rachel, barren. Samson's mother, barren. And what Mary's song parallels quite well to is Hannah. If you know Hannah, she's the mother of Samuel. And her husband had another wife who was popping out babies like crazy. Well, maybe she had a few, I don't know. But this sounds better that way. But anyway, Hannah couldn't have any children. And as she got older, she became, you know, she's looked down upon. And she feels terrible. And then God gives her Samuel. In every case, Sarah gives birth to a leader. Rebecca, Rachel, Samson's mother, and Hannah give birth to leaders. And of course, from Abraham comes David, comes the Messiah, and now here comes the Messiah. How? And that's virgin birth. Only God is able to produce for you a leader and a shepherd. So notice this wonderful line in Psalm 113, verse 9. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. We cannot produce anything for ourselves. And yet God visits us. So God gives, right? What are your blessings from God? And when you focus on those instead of what Satan wants you to focus on, what you don't have, you end up praising him. And when you praise God, you're joyful. And when you're joyful in praising God, you're thankful. And when you're like that, you walk the path of peace. So let's look at Mary's song here, starting in verse 46. So we're going to zip through these pretty quickly because of time and just do some highlighting. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Notice Mary says that God is her Savior. She is a sinner, as we know. "And for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave, for behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, holy is his name." So now Mary's going to change here. She speaks this wonderful poem, and now she's going to change to the works of God, and she can, now stay with me now, she can see them. The whole world is surrounded by the works of God, but not hardly anybody sees them. But Mary can see them just like Elizabeth can see. And so she says, His mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. That's Psalm 103, verse 17. By the way, Psalm 103 is where you read, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he cast our sins from us." So it's of course, we don't have time to do this in a lesson, but where you see these quotes come from, they're all, both Mary and Zacharias are going to quote from the Psalms. And if you go and read these Psalms that they quote from, you can see a bigger picture. So, "In his mercy upon generation after generation toward those who fear him, he has done mighty deeds with his arm," meaning his strength. "He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart." We saw that in Micah. And he has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble." And she herself, as she said, is humble. "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed." That's Psalm 107. "He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants from forever." So now at the end, bringing in the fact that God has prophesied, spoke, promised, which, mentioning Abraham, we're back to covenant promises. Mary knows these. She knows the Psalms. She knows the covenant promises. And now she knows that she, a girl, she calls herself a slave girl. She's not slave, but we find out in the gospel that her and Joseph are poor, super poor. And they live in Nazareth. Nobody wants to live in Nazareth. And she's like, "God has chosen me." Now, the Catholics have elevated Mary way too high. In response, the Protestants shot her down way too low. She's a humble, awesome girl. like Elizabeth, Mary focuses on her blessings, not what she doesn't have. She's ecstatic. We also find in this some firsts. What happens here when the Lord is born into the world? What happens to the lives of Mary and Elizabeth? Everything changes, doesn't it? We'll see more when we see in Zechariah's prophecy that God is going to change things in a big way. The law upon Israel, that's going to change. The ritual way of worshiping God, that's going to change. The enemies that Israel thinks they have, that's going to change. A lot's going to change. And that tells us that God in no way is in favor of the status quo. Who of you like change? You and I are to grow in grace and knowledge all the time. Even from the same passages that you think you know, you will continue to learn things that are new. God is going to impress upon you, this needs to change, this needs to change. Now you're mature enough for this to change and that to change. And you're going to be like, God, I'm old. I don't want to change. I'm older. I don't want to change. And God's going to be like, look, you need to grow. We all do. I think it keeps us young. All things change. And they both. You see it here with Mary. We could spend a lot of time in the words that she uses, but she is full of praise, joy, and thanksgiving. She has faith in what God has told her. However, Satan wants you to dwell in what you do not have. Satan wants you to dwell in what you do not have. These two girls do not. Matthew 6:25, do not be worried about your life. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Do not be worried. Do not be concerned. Do you know where worry comes from is we imagine what life is. But this, though invisible, is not, meaning that your position in Christ, the fact that Christ indwells you, the fact that all of your sins are forgiven, the fact that all the blessings that you count as truly blessings from God to you are all invisible. God does bless you with material things, but none of us are to count them even remotely at the same level as the blessings that God has bestowed upon us in the spiritual life. And yet, we can get very worried because we imagine what life is. But when we put our faith in God is in me, all my sins are forgiven. My Savior is real, was born, died, resurrected, is seated at the right hand of God, and one day I will be with Him face to face. These are all things that I look upon and I say those are real. Those are my real blessings. And then everything, if I don't have the other stuff, big deal. Not only that, but Christ is at the right hand of God praying for me every single day. Is not my life sovereignly handled by God? Am I not in His hands? Does He not have the power to continue to guide me through this life in the way that He wills? Am I willing to submit to that will? All of that comes into play here when we see the faith of these two girls. Well, a woman and a girl, Elizabeth and Mary. They trust. They believe it. And something brand new has happened in their world. And they're excited about it. Super excited about it. And I hope that all of us see the birth of Christ like that. She quotes Psalm 107:9, for He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He is filled with what is good. It's beautiful lines. He has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul. He is filled with what is good. And Christ said at one point that if you do something, you will never thirst and hunger again. Right? It's right there. It's a fulfillment of this. It's a fulfillment of several passages. That God has interweaved in the history of Israel, in the Psalms of Israel, the songbook of God, the narratives, the lives of those in the Old Testament, the words of the prophets, the words of the Gospels, all of it interweaved to present to you and me a life and a plan that is beyond our imagination. And it overwhelms the things that Satan wants us to get occupied with. Like he'd have no power over you when you see what you are to see. He's, you know, he's tempting you with his carrot over here while you have a big, huge, juicy steak in front of you. I don't want a raw carrot. Thank you very much. I'm full. I'm satisfied. I'm more than satisfied. Also in this psalm, which will lead us into the next few lines, in verse 14, it says, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Just a few lines later in the same psalm. He brought them out of darkness. Darkness. And that becomes our next theme. Zechariah, I don't know if you know this, but it's in the beginning of Luke chapter 1. Zechariah is the priest. And that day he was operating inside the holy place offering incense. This was a big deal for a priest to do this. And while he's in there, an angel appears. And he about has a heart attack. The angel tells him, you're going to have a child. Tells him who the child is, the forerunner, who's prophesied in Malachi. So Zechariah says, how do I know this is going to happen? So he offers the angel a little bit of doubt, which Mary kind of said the same thing, but Mary kind of cuts a break in this. I know that's another issue. But anyway, Zechariah said, well, now you're not going to be able to talk until the baby's born. So we can't tell anybody what happened in the holy place. As soon as John is born and in Israel at day 8, he's circumcised. It is no accident that the circumcision of John the Baptist and the circumcision of Jesus Christ are right in the beginning of Luke's gospel. And there's prophecy at both events. It's wonderful. But now at the bris of John the Baptist, the circumcision, Zechariah gets his voice back, and he filled with the Spirit, just like his wife, again, in that temporary fashion of the Old Testament, he ushers forth some of the most beautiful words I think anybody could ever offer. They're gorgeous. And some have seen this. This is like the last prophecy of the Old Testament and the first prophecy of the New. It's like right on the cusp. So read it with me, verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. Please note that Zechariah, old man now, who has a son, does not start his prophecy about John. He has put before his son the Messiah, as is right. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Now, a horn means strength. It's like the horns of a bull. So that image in the Old Testament and here means the strength of God. So a horn of salvation is the strength of salvation. Now, when an Old Testament saint reads horn of salvation, he's thinking more military, political deliverance. So horn of salvation is God's going to swoop down and blow over the Romans, right? Just destroy the Romans and set up the kingdom of God. Horn of salvation. All right, hold on to that. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, and that horn, right? Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. And you, child, now he gets to John, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. And there he's going to quote Malachi chapter 3. To give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, quoting Isaiah, to guide our feet into the way of peace, path of peace. And that's how he ends it. So Zechariah is another way to say his name. He completely believes what Gabriel told him in the temple. He completely believes it. He states it here. This son, this infant, it's an 8-day-old baby in his hands. His son, he's beaming father. And he says, you will be the one that we have all read about in Malachi chapter 3. The forerunner of the Messiah. Believes it wholeheartedly. He's filled with the Spirit, so he sees. Right? Just like you. And you and I now have the ability, when we're obeying God and learning his word, we're submitting in obedience to God and learning his word, that we know this by faith, that we have the filling of the Spirit to illuminate his word. Don't read his word to like impress people. That's not obeying God, right? You won't be filled with the Spirit when you do that. Don't read the word of God for any other reason than to know God, because that's what we're commanded. Know him. And when you read the word of God to know him, you can believe, you can trust completely. The Holy Spirit is going to illuminate these words so that you will see. And what are you going to see? What you're going to see is beyond words, practically. That's the promise. Both Elizabeth, Zechariah, and Mary show us that this is true. And notice his words. This is what I wanted to focus on for today. And I know it always takes me a while to get here, but in verse 78, because of the tender mercy, it really should go with 77, you know, this forgiveness of all sins. This is what John would preach, that the forgiveness of all sins would come through the Messiah, and because of the tender mercies. This word tender mercy means compassionate. It's the Greek word means, literally, it means your bowels, splagnon. It's one of the easier Greek words to remember. And it means bowels. It came to mean compassion. That God here towards mankind, as we saw in Malachi, this evil, wicked, greedy bunch of people, within which are some who will believe, but he has tender mercy. And because of that tender mercy, here comes the sunrise. In my Bible, sunrise is capitalized, rightly so, because it is a term for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sunrise, this word is Anatole. If you ever look at an old map, I'm one who loves maps. There's a region called Anatolia in old maps, and it's Turkey. Anatolia was the east, and that's what this word means. It's mostly translated east. But Anatole refers to rising star. So that's why it's translated here, sunrise from on high. A rising star from on high. Now, throughout the scripture, the rising morning star is the planet Venus. That's what you see on the board there, is Venus. Well, if you catch it, it's out. It's actually out now in the very early morning. I can't remember what part of the sky it's in, but when we were on the coast, I saw it. It is the brightest thing in the sky, the planet Venus. By far, the brightest thing in the sky. The sunrise from on high. And then the other translation of this word, it can also mean a sprout. It can mean the sprouting plant. Which makes sense, you know, new birth before the sun, that kind of thing. And it came to mean a sprouting plant or a rising star. And it's from this word that we get branch as well. And so the reason why I use this illustration is because in the prophet Isaiah, it is said that the Messiah would be the root of Jesse. And Jesse is the father of David. I know there's a lot of names, and I know there's a lot of things to try and keep straight in your head. But, this why a root from another tree is because the old tree is going to be cut down. Now, in no way does that mean Israel disappears from history. No way. It just means that the old economy, the law of Moses, that's going to go. And something new is coming, something brand new. So rising star is light. And why? It's a morning star, right? The morning star means what? The darkness is being dispelled. And by that, and every person is in darkness. When I come to these passages, especially around Christmas time, I always think of the Christmas carol. I love the Christmas carol. But in the second ghost that visits Scrooge in the story of the Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens, right at the end of when that second ghost is talking to Scrooge, Scrooge sees that there's two little children under the robe of that second ghost. And he says, "Who is that that's under your robe?" And the ghost tells him, "Well, these are these two, these scrawny little children that are half starved. One of them is ignorance and the other one is want." And then the ghost says, "Beware the first one, ignorance." Because he says, if the name on his head is not erased, I see doom for the human race. Ignorance. In darkness, all mankind, this is the plight of mankind. We're ignorant. We come into the world ignorant. And we come into the world in Adam, the doctrine of original sin. So we're sinners in ignorance. Not all, we cannot find salvation. We don't know the way to salvation. We don't even know salvation. Nobody does. We're ignorant. And then the light comes. And it says in the opening of the Gospel of John, light came into the darkness. The life of Christ is the light of the world. So look at a couple passages with me. Jeremiah 23:5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." That's that root, that sprout. "I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." We saw in Micah that there was no justice. There was no righteousness in the land. We see barren women who cannot produce kings. Only God brings the king, and then even in that case, they're no good. The greatest king in Israel is David. And he messed up mightily. He couldn't do it. But there would be one who would come from David. Zechariah knew. He said, "This is the one from the house of David." They all knew that from Judah, from David, would come the one. That's the branch. Rise up from David. Zechariah 6:12. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord." But it's new, right? Elizabeth saw something new. "You're carrying my Lord," right? That's a heck of a revelation to say you're pregnant with my Lord, my God. What? All right. And she could see that Mary had faith in the whole thing. Mary sees, she calls him, the one in her womb, my Savior. How does she see that? Revelation from God. Zechariah sees his son, and yet who Jesus would be as the greater son, and he sees that, and he sees, yes, that something is going to rise, but not something, he knows, someone, the Lord Jesus, is going to be the sunrise from on high. Who will visit us? It's new. It's new. God doesn't stay in status quo. He's like right here now with the birth of the Son of God. We are going to start something new. The whole world's going to be turned upside down. Blessed are the poor. It's going to be turned upside down. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, not those conquering generals, the peacemakers. All of it is going to be turned around. They will inherit the earth. They will be the ones who are or have the kingdom of God. It's the low ones. And how is that possible, Lord? It's because I came into the world as one who was low, born in a low place, and I, through me, if you follow me, I'm going to give you the blessing of strength. And it is going to cause you to be filled with joy. That is the gift to the world. And now the temple, where is it? Where's the temple of God now? It's us. That's new. You're dang right it's new. It's brand new. Then, last line of our Lord before he exits. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you, speaking in John, these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. In this line, he refers to himself, I'll go back to it in a second, as both. I'm the Anatole. I'm the rising star. I'm the root of Jesse. Revelation 22. That's the birth of Christ. And it's just the beginning. It's only the beginning here. What marvelous things God has done in human history. If you were in a huge room where somebody could paste on the wall every page of the Bible. This is an analogy I thought up the other day. This is the plight of being a pastor. You just sit there thinking about stuff like this all day. Say you're in a big, huge room. Every page of the Bible is wallpapered on the wall. You put a blindfold on and throw a dart. You are going to hit something that on that page is going to talk about that very thing. Whether it's a prophecy, whether it's something in a ritual in the Old Testament law, whether it's a narrative about Samuel or David or anybody in the Old Testament, you on that page somewhere is going to be a reference to this whole thing, the whole drama that God has created for mankind. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given sight into it. Because darkness is the plight of man. Ignorance and want, or ignorance and sin. So, let's close with this. Just a minute. So we have the prophetic word, Peter writes, 2 Peter 1:19. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. The rising of the star, the rising of the Lord in my heart. What does that mean? You know, in reference now to what we've seen in Luke 1, I'd say pretty confidently it means that the knowledge of the ways of the Lord and the Lord himself become more and more apparent to me, and by the Spirit of God they do. He mentions prophecy. All those prophecies in the Old Testament, which make up a great deal of it, are things that I will be able to see. And they just confirm to me what God has done for me. So you and I need to look at the blessings of God and look at them intently. What do you have? What does Satan want you to look at? He wants you to look at what you don't have. There it is. Satan wants you to dwell on what you don't have. Doesn't he? You don't have health. Boy, God has forsaken you. You don't have personality. Of course you do. But he'll tell you you don't. You're not like those others, are you? Well, no. I wasn't ever supposed to be. But he'll press on that and press it. You don't have this. You don't have that. You're alone. You're this. Look, how about this one? What about all those mistakes you made in the past? Huh? How about your sins, stupid? Why'd you do them? Because I'm stupid. Yes. And you could sit there all the live long day thinking about them, couldn't you? Or the morning star could say, Zechariah said it himself. Where is he? Verse 77. To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Sorry, Satan. You're barking up the wrong tree root. There's some tie in there. I ain't got it. Well, whatever. You know that is not the truth. The truth of the matter is that I am forgiven. And no, I am not worried about tomorrow. Chris and I were talking about that. We were battering around with this the other day. That what it causes us to lose our peace is the imagination of what we think is life going to happen now coming up in probably the very near future. We imagine things. But whatever they imagine, you can't see the future anyway. But God says, look, I don't want you looking at that. What I want you looking at are the solid foundational blessings that I have given to you. And look at those. Stop messing around with that other stuff. You have no control over it. Look at me and rejoice. Praise me because they all came from me by grace through faith, not of works. You didn't work for them. I came into the world to give them to you. Just like I gave to Zechariah. Just like I gave to Mary and Elizabeth and countless others. And I've given it to you. Focus on that. Right? And as Christmas approaches, there's family, there's presents, there's cooking, there's baking, there's cleaning, there's, oh God, whatever, all else. Wrapping. We can lose it. I got these shaky hands and I'm trying to wrap presents for my loved ones. And like, oh, it's so mad. Can't cut it straight. The thing looks... I had an idea. I remember when the mall used to be a thing before Jeff Bezos did away with all stores. I heard Macy's closed a bunch of stores. I used to love Macy's. It was just fun to go. They used to always have a big Christmas display. But we used to go to the mall, and there would be a wrapper, not the singer. There would be a wrapper in the mall who would charge you a certain amount to wrap your gifts. It was awesome. And I thought to myself, what a great bit to do the ugly wrapping business, where I would just wrap your gift like and make it look so ugly and charge you like a buck. And then you could say, look, and people would say, wow, who wrapped that? You say, it wasn't me. It was that guy, Joe, in the mall who runs the ugly wrapping business. I don't know. Might not work. Wouldn't work. Of course not. Satan wants us looking at what we can't do, what's hard, too hard for us to do. All of us are limited, by the way. You can't do everything. Neither can I. He wants us looking at that. He wants us looking at all the things that you can't do or what you don't have. And yet, meantime, in my whole body, in my whole life, there's blessings that are so enormous that if I could just see them, I wouldn't care a lick about any of that other stuff. It's there. Sure it is. Would I like to be better at such and such and so? Sure. But how do they compare to this rising star? It's a great question. The birth of our Lord came for you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the grace that is bestowed upon us through Christ our Lord. Thank you for his magnificence. Thank you for yours. How could we, any of us, deserve any of this? We do not. We know it. And yet we can rejoice in you as your children, depend upon you, rely upon you. Help us, Father, to see that we are those who praise you, have joy in our hearts, and are full of thankfulness. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Grant. We'll take our offering at this time. Thank you, everybody. And let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for this time in which we can give to you. We give as your believer priests. And that means that as those who worship you and offer sacrifices, and the sacrifices of that you tell us are a thankful heart, and in thankfulness and in cheerfulness we give. We ask that you bless this offering in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our time together. Thank you for this Christmas season in which we can bring into our consciousness the birth of our Lord and to remember him. Thank you for him. Thank you for this time we've had together. And for anyone listening who's not come to believe in Christ as their Savior, I ask you to please consider the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Savior of the world. There is no other. Believe upon him and you will be saved. That's what God says. He's not asking for you to work for it like all other religions ask you to do, but to believe upon him, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith. And if you do, you will be saved. What a marvelous gift to give to yourself this Christmas season, to believe in Christ as your Savior and to gain or be given and receive eternal life. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for our Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.